We're recording again, and let me just ask the Lord's blessing as we continue. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful again for your steady love for us and for your sovereignty over history, the history of our lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, come and continue to minister to us now.
Yes.
In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Open your Bibles, please, to chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. And follow along as I read the chapter. We're at the top of page B29, and we're working with letters tonight. So you see letter A, read Revelation chapter 14 and 19, verses 11 through 21. Here we go with chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who had not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. The Greek says, for they are virgins. Barthene. Yeah. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of waters. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Verse 9, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar. And he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. Now just take a special note there that this is talking about, this particular verse is talking about the vine of the earth, not the vine of heaven. Remember that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches? Mm-hmm. Remember? But that's a heavenly vine. Okay? Mm-hmm. You understand the difference?
Yes.
Okay? This is the reaping of the vine of the earth, because her grapes are Right. Verse 19. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth. There it is repeated. And threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Hallelujah. The grapes from the heavenly vine don't go into the winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. Oh my goodness. Let's jump from there to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. John says here in this passage, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. No question about who this person is. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. We've already referred to that again this evening. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, this is a horrendous scene here, but it is a scene of judgment. Mm-hmm. Because our God is holy, we must accept and receive that he pours out blessing upon those who seek him and find him through forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. But those who obstinately refuse to bend their knee to him, there is a judgment that is coming. I wish we could tell our world, oh, don't worry, you know, everything's, you don't have to worry. God loves everybody and everybody's going to be saved. Yeah. But the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible teaches us that God is holy and a judgment is coming. And it's a hard teaching in the Word, but it is there. So we can check off our box there that we've read these two passages that are very much related. And question B, just to the right-hand side of it there, who are the 144,000 that we just read about in Revelation chapter 14? And the answer is, they're the same Jewish remnant we read about in chapter 7. Okay, they're the same Jewish remnant from Revelation chapter 7. The difference is this. In Revelation chapter 7, John did not see them. In Revelation chapter 7, he only heard their numbering. He heard them being numbered and the command to seal them for their protection. But now he sees them. They've come through the tribulation. And he sees them on Mount Zion with the Lamb, that is, with Christ. So question C, you know, the Greek text of verse 4, Revelation 14:4, calls them parthenoi. By the way, that's the word, the Greek word virgins, from which the famous building on the Athens Acropolis, the Parthenon, is named for. See, the Temple of the Virgin. Right? Okay. And so in what sense are the 144,000 virgins? Well, remember that one of the themes in the book of Revelation is the theme of the Bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And in contrast and in opposition to the Bride of Christ, now I'm excited to talk about this in the new year because it's just such an interesting part of the Revelation. The further information we're going to get in the final chapters about this mystery Babylon, okay? But the Bride of Christ is opposed to the mystery Babylon, who is called the mother of harlots, you know, the great prostitute. And the idea is that these 144,000 have shunned the system of mystery Babylon. Now, that's not going to make a whole lot of sense until we study that out later. You know, what is the system of the great prostitute? But these are the ones of the Jewish nation at that time who have shunned, they have stayed away from getting involved in the system of the great prostitute. And the implication is, when the text calls them virgins, the implication is that they are worthy to be part of the Bride of the Lamb. Okay? That we're also going to talk much more about in the new year. So question D, in what sense are these 144,000 first fruits? Well, as you know, first fruits implies more to follow, right?
Right.
They're the first offering from the new harvest, first fruits. And so my assumption is that this group of 144,000 Israelites will be the first, not the last by any means, but the first of newborn Israel. Remember that Isaiah talks about the nation that will be born in a day. And how is that possible? Well, physically it's impossible for an entire nation to be born in a day. But spiritually, we read about it already in Zechariah chapters 11 or 12 and 13, that when the Lord comes, then a fountain of atonement, forgiveness, repentance is going to be open in Jerusalem, and God is going to pour out the spirit of repentance and faith on these people. And when will that happen? It appears from Zechariah that it will happen when Christ appears, when they actually see the one whom they have pierced. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And so we call that appearance, we use the biblical Greek word and call it the parousia. The parousia, it means coming or presence. And so you can fill that word into the blank there. Did I leave you a blank?
Yes.
Yeah. The parousia. They will be converted at the parousia, at the coming of the Lord. Now, when we start talking about people getting saved when Jesus returns, many people who haven't had the luxury so far of studying the Bible teaching of the end time say, well, I thought, you know, when Jesus returned, he was just going to kill all the bad people and take the good people to heaven. And that's there's a lot more to it than that. When we put the scriptures together, we realize, oh my goodness, there's going to be all kinds of people still here on earth when Christ returns. Question E, won't Christ glorify all believers and destroy all unbelievers when he comes? And the answer is no. The Lord will deal specifically with at least 12 groups. Okay? So let's list them out really quickly, and this is going to be so interesting for you, I'm sure. The first group, number one, you see that I've left you a blank in the left-hand column, right?
Mm-hmm.
The first group that the Lord's going to deal with specifically are deceased Christians. I wanted to say late Christians, but every church has some late Christians. that show up late for services, you know, and I don't want to confuse the issue there. So, deceased Christians, Christians that have died. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that reference is already written for you in the right-hand column, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul explains that those who have died in Christ, Christian believers who have already died, boy, they're going to be raised from the dead. They're going to be resurrected, and caught up. The Latin word is rapture, caught up to be with the Lord, and will enter into his rule with him. Second group, Christians still living. When Christ returns, of course, there will have been many Christians through the ages who have already died, been buried. But the second group is Christians still living. And in the same passage, Paul talks about them, but he also talks about these people in 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to write that down. It's already there for you in the right-hand column. Christians who are still alive when Christ returns, we won't need to be resurrected. Why?
We're already alive.
We're already alive. We haven't died, so we don't need to be resurrected. But Paul says we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Boom, we're going to receive our glorified bodies and be caught up to meet him in the air. So both Christians who have already died and those who are still alive will receive their glorified bodies and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and will return to the earth to rule with him. Okay. And the more we talk about ruling, you know, people wonder, well, who's going to be left to rule over? And we're going to get to that. But group number three, Jesus talks about this group in his parables in Matthew 13. He talks about hypocrites, false Christians. There will be, sadly, when the Lord returns, there will be many people in our world who call themselves Christians, but who are false. They are hypocrites. And you know, skeptics in our culture, they criticize Christianity and they say, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with, you know, that church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, let me tell you, none of our skeptics in our culture out here are as disgusted by Christian hypocrites as Jesus himself is.
Yes.
You know, Jesus, his sternest words in the Gospels were reserved for the religious hypocrites.
Yeah.
Okay? And what happens to them? According to his parables, number three, the false Christians, the hypocrites, are thrown into the fire.
Yikes.
Okay? Group number four, a group of two, the Antichrist and the false prophet. We just read about them in Revelation 19:20. And we saw in that passage that the Antichrist and false prophet will be thrown directly into the lake of fire. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to the lake of fire. Number five. What about all of those armies that followed Antichrist and helped him attack Israel and Jerusalem? That's group number five. You can call them Antichrist. Christians, okay? Anti-Christians. Again, we just read about them in Revelation 14 and 9, and also in chapter 19. And there's also a reference, as you see there, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. These anti-Christians will be killed and tormented. Group number six. Isn't this interesting that there's all these different categories that will be addressed when the Lord returns?
So far, I want to be in group two.
Yeah, yeah. Groups one and two are golden, okay? All right? All right?
Right, sister?
Yeah. Yeah. oh, boy, I'm so tempted to...
Say it.
...to go on a side path there, but I won't. Number six. Group number six, the 144,000 that we've just been reading about. And if indeed I'm correct, if I'm correct that these are those that are described in Zechariah chapter 12 and also possibly in Isaiah 66, this group of this Jewish remnant, if you will be brought to repentance and sent to evangelize. Isaiah 66 talks about how the Lord will send some of his people to bring the others back to Jerusalem. Hallelujah.
I have a quick question. How come is it the Jehovah's Witnesses that think they're the 144,000?
Something like that, yes. I'm not clear on their whole doctrine because obviously there's more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. So,
but they don't, they're not Jewish.
Someone's on the out.
No,
they don't believe that. They do believe something about heaven, but they believe that other people go to heaven also.
Yeah, I'm a little unclear on that.
Or something.
Okay, well, they got their wires crossed somehow.
I think so. Number 7. Remember that we, you certainly remember because we colored the picture, at least some of us colored the picture, of the woman clothed in the sun. You know, I never showed you my picture.
Oh, good.
I colored with that. I don't know if I even have. I have a blank one here. Go ahead.
When is all this happening simultaneously, or are these different times in the tribulation, or where are we?
All of this happens more or less when Christ returns. So we're still talking about the parousia.
Yeah.
Yeah. The coming of the Lord when He comes. These are the groups that he deals with personally. Yeah. So it's after the tribulation. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So in the millennium, there's going to need to be a lot of evangelizing, in other words.
Well, that's where we're getting to. Yeah. Yeah. So number 6, the 144,000. Number 7, do you know the word diaspora?
Yes.
Okay.
No.
All right. Diaspora. Bert, what does that mean?
Kind of like a dispersion.
That's right. Diaspora. And who are we talking about who are dispersed? Jewish people who are dispersed all over the world. Okay? So if the 144,000, maybe among others, are sent out to evangelize, who are they evangelizing? Well, first of all, remember to the Jew first, then to the Greek.
Right.
They are evangelizing the diaspora, number 7. And if we can identify this diaspora, I'm not sure if this is a correct identification, whether this is Jews scattered all over, or whether they're Jewish people that, as we speculated, I think, last week, who become refugees as the anti-Christian army marches down from the north. Number 7 is either the diaspora or the woman clothed in the sun that we talked about, who is, as you see in the middle column, protected in the wilderness, and then eventually brought back to Jerusalem. Mm. Okay? So these are people that will be evangelized and will come to know the Lord, God willing.
Excuse me, Uncle.
Yes?
Are they called diaspora before they're evangelized and after, or just...
Well, diaspora speaks of just primarily their geographical, background of having been scattered in other places. The contrast would be with people living in the Holy Land, living in Israel. So it's not a distinction that would be primary. If you said, well, you know, who are you? They wouldn't say, well, I'm a member of the diaspora. They'd say, I'm a Jew. And then if you talk to them a little more, you'd say, well, oh, wonderful. Where are you from? And they say, well, unfortunately, I wasn't born in the Holy Land. I was born in Spain. But, I was part of the diaspora.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yes.
Okay. Number 8. Now, some of these groups overlap a little bit, okay? But the scriptures speak specifically of survivors. Number 8 is Armageddon survivors. And Zechariah 14 talks about these. These are people from other nations now. What's the difference between Armageddon survivors and the diaspora that has survived, you know, to the second coming? Well, the Armageddon survivors we're talking about here, you can write this down if you want to. Gentile Armageddon survivors. Other nations. People in Egypt, for example. And Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that they will come to worship the King, Yahweh. Okay. Number 9, again, in contrast to the diaspora of Jewish people, but overlapping with number 8, are unevangelized Gentiles. So when I say Armageddon survivors, number 8, I'm talking about people in proximity to the Holy Land. So in the nations surrounding Israel, there will be Armageddon survivors. But in addition to that, in the Western Hemisphere, Claudia and I were just talking about how if you could speak Spanish, you could communicate with almost everybody in the Western Hemisphere, North and South America, right? Except for Brazil, and of course, you know, native, indigenous peoples, so you might have some linguistic barriers, but North and South America will be full of as yet unevangelized Gentiles. They won't be raptured. They weren't Christians. They won't be thrown into the lake of fire. They weren't anti-Christians. You see? They were just people wondering what's going on. Okay? Unevangelized Gentiles.
Is it your understanding that the only evangelists will be this 140?
No. I think they are spoken of in this regard, but my goodness, everybody who knows the Lord is going to be an evangelist in that time, don't you think?
God separates somebody who's anti-Christian from just somebody who's not a believer. Like, what's an anti-Christian? Somebody who...
Someone who commits to following Antichrist.
Yeah.
That's the way I'm using this term here.
Okay. The mark.
Yeah. Okay. Those who took the mark, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, remember that?
Okay.
Okay.
Well, I have some friends that have been.
And these won't be, they won't be marked because they didn't live in the Holy Lands where we say
right.
So.
Right. Yeah. They would not have been inducted into the armies of Antichrist. These are just people living their lives, haven't become Christians, mm-hmm. aren't particularly against Christ. They're just unevangelized. Okay.
Holy cow, this is amazing stuff.
Yeah, you think you would.
Well, you realize.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us clearly that he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life.
Amen.
Book of 1 John.
Mm-hmm.
And what that means, sadly, for those who die without coming to know Jesus is that they're lost. This is why we do missions. This is why we evangelize. This is why we preach the gospel. We don't want people to be lost.
No.
But the Bible is very clear. You have Jesus or you don't. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a life. Okay? So what that means is that unevangelized Gentiles in South America, in Canada, in Japan, and wherever.
United States.
In the United States, who die without ever receiving Jesus are lost.
Yeah.
But there will be many of those people who have never received Jesus, maybe never even heard the gospel yet, who are still alive when Jesus returns. But they weren't in the Middle East, followers of Antichrist taking the mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
They're not people who in any way have committed to an anti-Christian agenda, at least not knowingly. They're just unevangelized people, just like the people we know in our neighborhoods today.
So is a Gentile a person who...
Non-Jew.
Non-Jew.
Yeah, but unevangelized people like you're just talking about.
Mm-hmm. Gentiles.
Those are Gentiles. If they never heard of Jesus ever in their whole life, like maybe they're in a tribe, they're still a Gentile.
Yeah. Right.
Because there's either Jew or Gentile.
Right.
There's
right.
nothing
right.
else, right?
Correct.
Okay.
But
when we're talking about humanity.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So here it
the
says...
The human race, there's two groups, Jews and Gentiles.
Okay.
So are they given the chance to be saved?
Number 9, the unevangelist Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Zechariah chapter 8 implies that Jewish people are going to help evangelize them
mm-hmm.
and take them to
Wonderful.
Seek Yahweh in Jerusalem. Okay. Number 10, a group of one, Satan. Yeah. And boy, we're going to have fun talking about Revelation chapter 20 in our future classes here, where he is bound for the 1,000 years. And what a wonderful time that's going to be without him bothering people.
Yeah.
Number 11. Now, here we've got a special group. Gospel rejectors. Gospel rejectors. Now, this is different from number 9. Number 9, unevangelized Gentiles are simply people who haven't heard the gospel, haven't had the opportunity to respond one way or another.
Mm-hmm.
But gospel rejectors, Jesus is very clear about this, that it would be better for you to have never heard the gospel than to hear it and reject it.
Yeah.
Okay. And so gospel rejectors, those people who have had a fair hearing of the gospel and have chosen to reject it, the scriptures teach us that they also will suffer God's wrath. So people's question, they say, well, wait a minute. If there's still going to be people alive when Jesus returns, isn't that unfair? Because now they'll see him and it's like they don't even have to exercise faith. They just see him and they're going to get saved. Hold on a second. Biblical faith is not about simply acknowledging the Lord's existence.
That's right.
Right.
Biblical faith is choosing to trust him.
Mm-hmm.
Trust him.
Amen.
As your Lord,
mm-hmm,
and Savior. Okay. So not everybody who sees the Lord with their own eyes, and this will become very clear in the final chapters of the book of Revelation, not everyone who sees the Lord with their own eyes,
mm-hmm,
will automatically say, oh, you're the Lord, I believe. There will be those at the very end of time who will say, we know who Jesus is, and we don't want him to rule over us. Mm-hmm. Psalm number 2. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. So there will be, when the Lord returns, there will be people in our neighborhoods and in the Middle East who will have heard the gospel and willfully chosen to reject it. We don't want to submit our lives to a holy God. We want to keep doing our own thing. And they will not have another chance. Oh, I guess Jesus is real after all. I guess I better become a Christian. No, not according to Jesus. They will be condemned. Yes.
How is that? That just is so illogical to me that people could choose that. Like, I mean, not from a faith perspective at all, but it's just like, if you encounter the living God, right, Jesus Christ, you see him physically there, you realize there's no possible way to not obey this entity because he has the power to annihilate you or destroy you, right? So how could anybody think that they could fight him?
Excellent question.
So what is the nature of this? Because apparently people do die in the millennium year, right? Like the Bible says that if you die young, like less than 1,000 years, people say that's young. Or
less than 100. Yeah.
Less than 100 people say that's, I don't know.
Yeah. Excellent question, Tim. And it reveals the depravity of the fallen human heart. As members of a fallen race, we often fail to appreciate how spiritually sick we really are, to the point of irrationality. And it can, human depravity, sinfulness apart from Christ, can truthfully be called insanity. And the demonstration of that is the archetypal kind of battle described in Psalm number 2, the battle that the final one is called the Battle of Gog and Magog.
Mm-hmm.
But it is the archetypal battle where human military entities try to fight God manifest. Now, in our world, we've got plenty of people who are fighting against God today. And with their propaganda, with their teaching, with their atheistic, pronouncements and so forth, but they're not doing that in the face of God whom they're seeing face to face, manifest. But remember Pharaoh at the Red Sea?
Yeah.
Here is the pillar of fiery cloud.
Yeah.
He's already brought the 10 plagues on Egypt, including the death of the firstborn.
Yeah.
Pharaoh and his army, as they come up behind the Israelites who are bumped up against the Red Sea, the text of Exodus tells us that the fiery cloud and the angel of the Lord, So the pre-incarnate Christ, the commander of the angel armies, was visibly walking there at the head of the group with Moses. The pillar of fiery cloud and the angel of the Lord moves to the rear behind the Israelites and stands between them and Pharaoh's army. So Pharaoh's army cannot get through until the Israelites safely cross the sea. Now at that point, you and I, Tim, you know, as educated Americans, we say, if I were Pharaoh, I'd say, you know, I think it's time to go home. But what does Pharaoh do?
Yeah.
He sees God,
yeah,
the manifestation of God, and he pursues him and tries to fight the living God made manifest. Yeah. Psalm number 2 is all about this. It's about the future Gog and Magog war at the end of the millennium. We'll be talking all about this when, after people have witnessed the reign of Christ on our planet for 1,000 years, there will be an uprising of those who still think they can cast off his lordship.
Mm-hmm.
That is just how spiritually sick our fallen race is, apart from the regenerating grace,
mm-hmm,
of the Holy Spirit.
We were studying the book of Daniel, and I know many of us are amazed how those kings, when you see a hand writing on the wall, people,
yeah,
throwing the furnace to come out, not, they, wouldn't you begin to think that maybe there is something to this God of,
exactly,
you know, of Daniel?
Exactly.
I just, you know,
exactly,
but like you say, they're so hard-hearted and evil, they just,
oh,
can't see,
goodness,
it.
Yeah, yeah. And my heart would be there, apart from Jesus,
oh,
graciously,
exactly,
working.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Number 12, and this is one that we have often overlooked, is children.
Yeah. Yeah, we do overlook.
There will be a world full of millions of children. They're not Christians. They're too young. They don't even know anything about that.
Yeah.
So they weren't Christians. They didn't get raptured when Jesus appeared. They certainly weren't anti-Christians.
About orphans, yeah.
You know? So the Lord, my goodness, when the Lord comes, these children, what's going to happen to them? Well, it's not coincidental that Jesus took one on his knee one time and said, you see this little child?
My king.
Of such is the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
So now the kingdom of heaven is already with us because the king is here. But the kingdom of heaven in its fullest manifestation on earth will come after the Lord's return. And these millions of children will be entering into the Lord's kingdom here on earth as mortal human beings. They're the ones that Tim was referring to, that the prophecy in Isaiah says, you know, people are going to live long lives. If someone dies at less than 100 years old, people are going to think, oh man, what did he do that, you know, he died so young? Because the coming kingdom is just going to be so healthy, rich, full of God's goodness and grace. So, you know, I'm going to leave the second half of this page for when we come back together, but I want us to begin to get a picture of life after Jesus returns. Those of us who had already come to know the Lord, we understand that our bodies will be glorified, will be caught up to meet with him. Welcome, Pastor Kai. Yeah, hold up your wrist so everybody can see the gold star that you earned.
Yay.
The gold star.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Good boy. Good boy.
How you doing, Pastor?
We're good.
Yeah. So we're just wrapping up, Kai.
Okay.
So when the Lord returns, multiple scriptures say that he will be coming with all of his holy ones, all of his saints. So he'll be coming with the angel army, but he'll be coming with all of the believers that have received, been resurrected or transformed, received their glorified bodies. He's coming. He's coming back to earth, and he's coming with us. Okay? And what is it that we're going to do then? Well, now you see, as we as we've looked at these different groups of people that the Lord's going to deal with, it begins to make sense, those mm-hmm. scriptures that say that we will live and reign with him.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture in Revelation chapter 2 that says that we will rule with him. And remember, we noticed that the Greek word is shepherd or pastor. And we realize, oh my goodness, our destiny is to pastor the nations, to shepherd the nations that are still here after the Lord returns. These millions and millions of children, millions of other unevangelized people who hadn't yet come to know the Lord. Your destiny and mine, male and female, we are all called to be pastors in the coming age. And it does behoove us to grow into pastoral responsibilities even now. And moms, you've got a great start because you've pastored, you've shepherded your children, and hopefully we dads have also. That's great training ground. I don't know any better training ground than having children to learn how to pastor, to shepherd, because that's what it's about. So just picture this in your mind. When we come back with the Lord Jesus, let's say the Lord sends you to a village in the Amazon jungle. And even there, people will know, an indigenous tribe, let's say, they will know that something awesome, incredible, mysterious, frightening has happened
mm-hmm.
in the world, on this planet. Everything's shaken up.
Yeah.
And they're frightened. And I want you just to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 32 to get this picture as we close. Isaiah, by the spirit of prophecy, was able to look forward through the ages of time and see the scenario on the earth right after the Lord's coming. And here's what he says. He saw this vision. He says, Isaiah chapter 32, "Behold, a king," singular, one king, "will reign righteously, and princes," that is plural, "will rule justly." There will be a king and all his princes, and that term is generic, so you can say princesses also if you like. And here's what Isaiah says. Each one of these princes, these co-rulers, will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. No longer will the fool be called noble, or a rogue be spoken of as generous." Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit, saw this time. So here you are, walking into an indigenous village of frightened people. And guess what? They're going to come running toward you. Why? Because in your glorified body, you will be shining with the presence of God.
Wow.
And they will come running toward you, and they will say, "Are you a god? Are you a goddess? Are you an angel?" You know? And here's what you'll say. You'll say, you see in Isaiah, he says, like the shade of a huge rock, verse 2. And you're going to say, "No, I'm not the rock. I'm just his shadow." I'm not the rock. Now, if you ever been to the arid desert, you know the value of the shade of a great rock. There's a boulder field in Baja California called the Catavina Boulder Field. The entire landscape is strewn with boulders the size of a house. That is not an exaggeration. And these boulders are so huge that you can walk under them. There's like caves under them. They're so huge. And in that hot, arid desert, you know, the sand is moist and the shadow there. And these frightened people are going to run up to you. Are you an angel? Are you God? Are you, you know? And you say, no, I am not the rock. I'm just his shadow. And I'm here to help you know the rock himself. And are they going to say, oh, no, we don't want to hear about that? No, they're going to say, they're frightened. They'll want to hear, and you won't have to say to them, you won't have to say to them, now you need to listen to me because I, you know, I'm a Christian, I know the Lord Jesus. No, they're going to say, you know, the light of God is shining from your person. And so we're all ears. Tell us about the Lord. And remember the parable of Jesus where he said, the king is going away on a far journey, and when he comes back, he's going to call his servants, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You take charge of five cities. See what that's about? That's about us coming back to this planet with the Lord and pastoring these villages and towns and cities in the coming 1,000-year reign of Jesus on planet Earth.
So people will be receptive. It's not going to be like now where, like...
Exactly.
People now
exactly.
are so hard to...
Verse 3, then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded.
Yeah.
You see, Satan is bound. And the ears of those who hear, Patty, it says, will listen.
Bring it on!
Isn't that exciting?
That'll be cool, yeah.
Isn't that exciting? Yeah. Isn't that a little bit...
Seriously.
Isn't that a little bit more than sitting on a cloud playing a harp for you?
I get a gold star for enthusiasm.
No, I'm so excited. I like harp music, you know, and we're going to hear plenty of it, and I expect I'll learn how to play the harp,
yeah.
But there is so much more
to do
that the Lord has for us in our pastoral destiny.
Well, all us glowing people, are we going to go? Are we going to be on our own, or are we going to be going out with other people?
Oh,
or,
my goodness.
You know what I'm saying?
You have to keep coming to class next February as we talk.
Yeah, what a great way to end
as we talk about the heavenly city, right?
Dang.
Yeah. Yeah. Exciting stuff ahead. Oh, my goodness. Thank you for being so... so enthusiastic about this class and so faithful in coming on these so many stormy, rainy nights. Bless you. Thank you for your kindness and encouragement along the way. I'm just going to close in prayer, but if you can please just stick around for another 5 minutes. I want to set up the camera real quick and have us... You can stay right where you are for the moment if you don't mind. And I'll set up the camera in the aisle way there, and then we'll all just kind of face that way and see if we can get a group shot, if you don't mind. Okay? Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. You created us. You know how our minds work. You know what's in our hearts. And you know that you yourself have created us to be creative, to work, to produce, to minister, to relate, to build relationships, to love, to care. You have created us to do all these things. And my, oh my, what a creative, loving, caring destiny you have prepared for us. What a wonderful pastoral calling for the coming age. The high privilege of sharing Jesus with people who are willing and ready to hear and who want to learn and grow. Thank you, Lord. Help us, please, to keep growing into that calling for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. I get it.